Everybody's got their Bible? Praise the Lord. We are in the book of Genesis, chapter 19 tonight, so turn with me, if you would, to the book of beginnings, first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, it's right after the table of contents, the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. And it is a truth that sets us free, Lord. We thank you for the freedom that we have because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can be new creatures, new creations, and all of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open as well as our Bibles tonight. It's so easy to have an open Bible and a closed heart and a closed mind. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that good seed would be deeply rooted and grounded within good soil tonight, that we would bear, even as we saw Sunday, much fruit. So may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray that we would always be teachable, Lord, always be moldable in the nail-scarred hands of our King. And so tonight we invite you again to be the guest of honor, Lord, and that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty heavy chapter tonight, book of Genesis, chapter 19. This is one of the reasons that the state of Massachusetts has on the ballot, I guess, well, not on the ballot yet, but they're trying to pass a bill that would label this book as being hate literature. And once that starts in one state, you know what's going to happen, just like the same-sex marriage and all. And they believe that anyone that would preach this chapter is filled with hate, a homophobe, and unloving and all of those things. But you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of God unto salvation, to both the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And even last week, I was upstairs. I like to go in and out of the temple there and kind of plant a little seed here and there. And I walked into the office last week. I forget what day it was. And the secretary is sitting there, and she says, "What does your church think about homosexuality?" And I said, "The same thing that Jesus thinks about homosexuality and the same thing that the Bible says about homosexuality, that it's a sin." Come to find out, this lady's a believer. She's working in a Jewish synagogue, and she's a believer, but like many Christians today, she doesn't know a whole lot about the Word of God. And that's why I think it's so important that we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that we can know what God's Word says. I think it's important in the times in which we live to be students of the Word, to be like the Bereans who studied the Scriptures daily, to see that these things are true. And how sad it is, I never thought I'd see in my time where they would even make a translation that's homosexual friendly. They call it the New Queen James. And you can Google it and check it out, and they have twisted the Word of God. And again, many people think just because it says Bible on the front that it's the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that's why we do go through God's Word and we follow God's Word, because it's the truth of God's Word that sets us free. And so tonight, I think it's important as we look at this chapter that we prepare ourselves for what I think lies on the horizon of the church as well as our nation today. Because there are many churches, as you've seen, the numbers are growing every day, of those churches that are more concerned with political correctness than they are spiritual accuracy. And I think it's so important that we, again, hold on to God's Word. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 19, just want to give you a little foundation from last week, chapter 18. It concluded with Abraham, the friend of God, who is now the intercessor of God. He's interceding for his nephew Lot, who is down in the city of Sodom. The Lord had said to Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And all sin is open before the Lord. He sees everything. He doesn't miss anything. And so Jesus, of course, and two angels were there at the front door of Abraham's tent. And the two angels turned away from there and went towards Sodom, Scripture says. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. He was concerned. And he came near, and it says that he came near and said to the Lord, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" That's an important question, would you say? Will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so we see in Genesis 13:13, it tells us that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so Abraham was very much aware of the wickedness and the exceeding wickedness and sinfulness against the Lord. And so he was exceedingly concerned for his nephew Lot, who at this point was now living inside the city gates of Sodom. And he was one of the city leaders. That's where the leaders met in the cities in those days. And there he sat in a position of authority at the gates of Sodom. And all of a sudden, these two angels show up. And notice what verse 1 says. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And so Abraham, of course, was asking the Lord, "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city of Sodom, would you destroy the city if there were 50 righteous in it?" And then, of course, he goes to 40. The Lord says, "If there's 50 righteous, I will spare all of this place for the sake of 50. And so Abraham continues, 45, then 40, then 35, then 30 and 20, and all the way down to 10. And how sad it is that by the time we get to the conclusion of tonight's chapter, there weren't even 10 righteous within the city of Sodom. And so the Lord's final answer was, "I will not destroy the city for the sake of 10. And there weren't even that. It's believed that at this particular time in history, there were about 5,000 people in the city of Sodom. And as we'll soon discover, there weren't even 10 righteous in the city, as only 3 will make it out alive: Lot and his 2 daughters. And they had to be pretty much dragged out by the hand. One of them, of course, we see here in verse 1, and it's Lot, hanging out at the gate with all of the leaders. And all of a sudden, we see firsthand the sad consequences of spiritual decline as we look at the life of Lot the backslider. That's a dangerous place to be, especially today in the times in which we live. But yet in contrast, we look at the life of Abraham. Abraham built an altar wherever he went. Abraham worshiped the Lord. He served the Lord. And in contrast, Abraham was the friend of God, and Lot was a friend of the world. That's a dangerous place to be as well. Because we're told not to love the world nor the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But yet Lot was caught up in all of these things. And I also find it interesting that when the Lord and the angels came to visit Abraham, he was at the door of his tent at his home where he lived. He was a sojourner. But the Lord did not come with the angels to visit Lot, as Lot was found sitting at the gate of Sodom. Abraham was passing through this world, but yet Lot was steeped in this world. We see a lot of interesting contrast between the man of the spirit and the man of the flesh. And these are warnings, I believe, for us today, that we as men and women are men and women of the Spirit and not men and women of the flesh. Abraham's heart was fixed in heaven. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Lot's heart was in Sodom, and Sodom was in Lot's heart. He was worldly. He was carnal. The visitors came to Abraham in the light of day, and as we see here in verse 1, the two angels found Lot seated in darkness. It was nighttime. And even in the world today, you know, a lot of sin takes place during the dark hours. People are out clubbing it and stuff and partying and doing all these things while you and I should be home sleeping, which most of us are. We used to be out there with the nightlife and the night crowd. Praise be to God that, man, by the time 9 o'clock rolls around, I'm ready for bed, man. I can't even stay up till 12 o'clock on New Year's Eve. It's that new creation in Christ in me, you know. Actually, we celebrate New Year's when the ball drops in New York City, 9 o'clock. So that's, good night, Tina, love you, happy New Year. The Lord had fellowship with Abraham and Sarah, you know the story. Last week, and he broke out the butter, and he broke out the milk, and he broke out the veal. All the things they say are bad for you today. But yet Lot, he didn't have fellowship. The Lord didn't have fellowship with Lot and his wife. How sad. Is the Lord the guest of honor in your home? Is he the center of your marriage? I would hope that the Lord feels comfortable within the place in which you live. And that the Lord would be present there always. And so here in the verse, the first three verses, notice that the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. How convicting it is, and how humbling it is, and how embarrassing it is when God's children are busted in ungodly places. And they begin to sputter and backpedal, and you know, all of a sudden the conversation is uneasy, and God's children oftentimes are found in places where they shouldn't be. I've heard some pretty lame excuses from Christians. "Well, I'm here to witness. I'm here to share my faith." I have seen more people backslide under those circumstances than be a witness for Jesus Christ there. I'm sure you have as well. Especially in Sodom, which has become synonymous with sin. I remember even before I got saved, you mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah, I knew exactly what it was. And I knew as an unbeliever, I never went to church, never read the Bible or nothing, but I knew as an unbeliever that that brought judgment upon the world at that particular time. And in the back of my mind, I knew that one day judgment would come upon the world again if a nation or a people or even the world were steeped in that type of sin again. Sodomy. Exceedingly wicked sin. And that's where the term sodomy comes from the city of Sodom. A city filled with blatant, and we will see in a moment, militant homosexuality. Yet according to the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, that wasn't the main sin that was going on. A lot of Christians are unaware of that. Oftentimes, men, they think of Sodom, they think of homosexuality and all, and that wasn't really the only problem there. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, the prophet Ezekiel makes it very clear what the problems were in Sodom, along with sexual immorality, sexual perversion. The first one named in Ezekiel 16, the first sin named for Sodom is pride. We have every year now this pride parade, Pride Week, over here in Palm Springs. Do you know where the biggest, the largest pride parade is in the world today? Tel Aviv. The biggest gay pride parade in the world is in Tel Aviv, Israel. How sad it is that pride can be such a wicked sin. That's one I believe that we're all guilty of. I don't think there's a person in this room that is 100% in control of not having pride in their life. We're all prideful. The second thing, that's why I wore a loose shirt tonight, you know. Fullness of food. I'll move on from that one. Fullness of food, gluttony. We call it pigging out in America. Everything's supersized. Even our pets are obese. We're a nation that has fullness of food. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a good meal. I love it. Go and be filled, of course, speaks of the Holy Spirit, but I like to refer to that as food as well. Some people eat to live, I live to eat. And food is good. Many times we find in Scripture the breaking of bread. Third thing mentioned is the abundance of idleness. Wow. Nobody wanted to work. Everybody wanted to live a life of leisure. And Americans are that way today. We want to win the lottery, or we want to get a whole bunch of money somehow, some way, and just kick it. You know, when we really get in trouble, even as Christians, is when we have idle time. We need to stay busy as believers. We need to be found about our Father's business. There's always things for Christians to do. They were consumed by pleasure, by entertainment. The fourth thing mentioned was they neglected the poor and the needy. And again, I read these things in Ezekiel 16. I think a lot of these things are pointing to the condition of America today. We neglect the poor and the needy. We neglect our senior citizens and Social Security, children. All of these things that we see thus far, America is guilty of today. They were haughty. That's the fifth thing. Haughty means to be in your face. And that's very popular today. You look at this generation and there's haughtiness. And also, Scripture tells us in Ezekiel 16 that they flaunted their sin before the Lord. And don't we see that today? Man, you can't even watch a Carl's Jr. commercial anymore without people flaunting sin. It's sad. It's just perverted. We have to use perversion to sell everything in anything. Again, what a contrast. When Abraham saw his guests, he said, "Don't pass me by." But when the guests show up to Lot's place, he says, "Hey, in the morning, you guys just move on." He couldn't wait to get rid of them. He was so convicted. I look at that and I think, man, how sad it is when you get special visitors, yet you want them to move on. Abraham said to the visitors, "Let me refresh your heart. Let me feed you. Let me wash your feet." But as for Lot, he said, "Come to my house, spend the night, and in the morning be on your way." And he was really nervous, as we see in the second part of verse 2, when they said, "Nah, but we will spend the night in the open square." You can imagine what was going on in the open square at night there in that culture with what was going on in their exceedingly wicked society. Because I've seen some of the things that go on in this valley at night, and it's exceedingly wicked. That's why, for the most part, I don't go out at night. And I certainly wouldn't subject my family to that. Question. When brothers and sisters visit your home, are you nervous when they start looking through your DVDs? Are you nervous when they open the refrigerator or open the cupboards for whatever reason? Do you refresh them or do you rush them? "Hey, nice to see you," and you don't even let them pass the front door because you're nervous. Would Jesus feel at home in your home? Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think it's so important for us as believers to represent the Lord in a godly manner in our homes, in our lives, in our families. That if Jesus Christ himself showed up in person, that there would not be any closet or any cupboard or any place that he would go where you would be embarrassed. One of the first things Tina and I did when we got saved is we cleaned house, literally, man. We got rid of all the trash from the world. Why? Because it's those things that hinder your relationship with Jesus Christ. And those things are a bad witness, and they can even stumble others. And not only that, you're setting an example for your children. What do they see? What do they watch on TV? Do you have blocks on your TV? I have a block on my TV with the code, and I gave the code. I had someone else put the code in. I don't even want to know what the code is. Because curiosity killed the cat, and curiosity can kill the Christian as well. Cat, cool cat. And I think it's important that we eliminate any sort of temptation that might drag us down. You know, this blows me away when I look at the life of Lot. According to what Peter says in 2 Peter, Lot is a believer. And the only reason that we know that for a fact that he was a believer is because Peter tells us. Otherwise, many people would wonder whether they would see Lot in heaven or not. But in Peter's second epistle, chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, Peter says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly," hello, "and delivered," listen to this, "righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And you've heard me share before, folks, my soul is tormented by the filthy conduct that I see day in and day out. And we live a pretty sheltered life as believers, but the things we see and the things that we're subjected to and exposed to, man, do they offend you or do you kind of feel comfortable? Nobody's perfect and hey, you know. I'm not into that. We have to be very, very careful that we're not comfortable in a world that, again, like Lot, with the wickedness and all that was going on. And there's no other evidence that I find in Scripture that Lot was a believer other than what Peter says and other than the end of the chapter when God delivers him out of Sodom. You know, and it certainly wasn't evidenced by his testimony. Notice verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, they had a discipleship program as well, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." If you have an NIV tonight, it says, "Bring them out that we may have sex with them." If you have a New Living Translation, it says, "Bring them out that we may rape them." Blatant, militant homosexuality. Now, according to the Holy Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Holy God not only calls homosexuality sin, he also condemns the sin of homosexuality. God does not call it gay. Nor does he call it LGBT. He clearly calls it sodomy, homosexuality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that those who practice this sin shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, that's the verse that I gave the lady upstairs to read when she asked me that question. I said, "Read this to me." And she read it and she was shocked. I said, "Now turn to Romans chapter 1 and read the last verse." So she read through the whole chapter, and the last verse says, "Those that approve of such things are just as guilty as those that practice such things." That's pretty heavy stuff. William MacDonald says this. He writes that so-called gays pay a high price for their immoral lifestyle. According to Romans 1:27, they receive unto themselves the penalty of their error which was due. MacDonald says this includes venereal disease, pneumocystis, Kaposi's sarcoma, AIDS, drug addiction, haunting guilt, mental and emotional problems, and abnormalcy according to their personality changes. And again, at the close of Romans chapter 1, Paul also warns those who may not practice things but these things but approve of these things are just as guilty. And I think of our Supreme Court. I think of these judges all over our country that are approving same-sex marriage and all. And you know what? The battle is heating up. It really is. We had to add to our bylaws that staff here would only do monogamous marriages. You have to have that in your bylaws today. Not only that, when someone calls and asks if we do weddings, we have to get their names and do the best we can to find out if they are male and female because they're trying to set people up. And once they do, and get ready, it's coming. It's just a matter of time. And there are many churches today, like I said, that do not read this chapter and they do not preach on this subject. You will never hear Joel Osteen preach on Genesis chapter 19, I guarantee it. Never, ever, ever. But yet he's got the largest church in America today. He's in for big trouble. My Bible tells me that the first ones that will be thrown into the lake of fire will be cowards. I'm not saying that's going to be him, but you know what? Cowards include those that are man-pleasers rather than God-pleasers that refuse to preach the whole counsel of God. And there are very few today that will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And the day that that does not happen, I will be out of ministry because I will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many pastors stop right here with the judgment of God. And the sad thing about it is they don't preach the love of God along with this section. There is judgment here, and yes, God says what he means and means what he says, but what I love about the Word of God is he always gives us the antidote. He always gives us the way out. And as we're going to see here in a moment, yes, God condemns homosexuality, but he desires to save the homosexual. But one thing that must take place is they must take responsibility for their sin. Like every other sin, God offers forgiveness and deliverance. And I've often said that God does not grade on a curve. My behavior before coming to Jesus Christ was no different than a homosexual's behavior. Because lying or cheating or drunkenness or drug abuse or any of those things are just as wicked in the sight of the Lord as homosexuality and all these other things that we see here in this section tonight. So we have to be very, very careful not to, you know, grade on a curve. Sin is sin, and all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. The world says, when it comes to sin, they usually give things candy-coated names rather than taking responsibility. And not only that, they'll say, well, you have a disease or a deficit or a disorder or a syndrome, or you're born that way, or it's your parents' fault. God says it's sin. And when we personally see it as God sees it and repent and take responsibility for our sin and give it to him, he forgives us through the shed blood of his son. But yet, the bottom line, even here tonight, is it's your choice. Will you have your sin? Will you try to justify your sin before God, which will never happen? Or will you allow your sin to be crucified, nailed to the tree on Mount Calvary in God's Son? Your sin is either on you or it's on Jesus Christ. Very simply. Verse 6. So Lot went out to them. The guy's trying to kick the door in. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Now, two things here. He calls them brethren. He calls them bro. In order to be brothers, we need to have the same father. And unless you have the son, you don't have the father. Let's all stand. No, I'm just kidding. Worship time. It's so important to know that. They're not our brothers. You have to have the same dad to be brothers. So are you brothers with the world, or are you brothers with the body of Christ? Secondly, even Lot says, do not do so wickedly. And again, he admits that what they were doing was wicked. Watch their response. First of all, look at his response. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof. How sad is that? You talk about compromise. Lot is sacrificing his own daughters on the altar of the world. Some people shake their heads and go, how could he ever do that? You ever watch a program called Terras and Tierras, where women are sacrificing their little daughters to all of this perverted stuff, dressing them up like they're teenagers at 4, 5, 6 years old? There's no difference sacrificing your children to the world. See it happen all the time. Oh, if my child can just make it in Hollywood, if my child can just make it in athletics. I've seen so many children ruined because their parents wanted these children to fulfill their dream for money, rather than looking to see what their gifts and talents are that God has imparted to them and using them for the glory of God. We saw yesterday what Hollywood does to people. A man that was trying to hide his depression and sadness through comedy. But you know what? I can relate to that. Because before I got saved, I used to hide my sad life by trying to be funny. Joe Cool and, you know, party down and have fun and just a laugh of the the life of the party and the laugh of the party and all. That's the type of life I lived, and I was dead inside. So I can relate what Robin Williams was up to. That's sad. And you know what? These folks in Hollywood are not only acting on the screen, but they're even acting in their own personal lives. How sad is that? They're empty. They need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is the only one that can satisfy. Notice, and they said, verse 9, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. You know, things were cool between Lot and the inhabitants of Sodom while he was a compromiser. While he was just kind of blending in, living the chameleon Christian type of a life. But then all of a sudden, when he begins to stand up just for a little bit of righteousness, they turn on him. And you know, that's exactly what the world will do to you and I when we compromise. Oh, they love you when you're part of them, but I tell you what, all of a sudden, man, when you make one comment about anything, about God or righteousness or truth or whatever, when you don't go along with their program, they will turn on you like ravenous wolves. And that's exactly what we see here. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. The angels rescued him. Lot, get in here, man. And so they reach out and they pulled him in. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws. I wonder if this might have been the first time he ever tried to speak to them about God or judgment. And the reason I ask that is, look at the response here. This, to me, is one of the most tragic circumstances in all of the Bible. And so Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And look at this. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Man, that just, you look at that, that just breaks my heart. And then again, I always look at Scripture in light of my own personal life, okay? Does my family think that my relationship with Jesus Christ is a joke? Pastor Joe, the Christian? Or do they really think that I believe and practice what I preach? That's a challenge for all of us. Do your family, immediate and outside family, do they look at your life and think it's a joke? Or do they really think you mean business when it comes to the things of the Lord? And folks, this is no time in the history of the church to be playing church, to be playing Christian, to be lukewarm, to be the chameleon Christian, to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And that's what Lot tried to do. And what a sad testimony that his own son-in-laws thought he was joking because his relationship with God was a joke. Man, that's scary that could even happen. That someone could be so blind to think they were right on with the Lord, and those closest to them, man, thought, your life's a joke, dude. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. And by the way, the sons-in-law stayed right where they were. They never left Sodom. They perished with the city. How sad. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And notice this. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Again, you look at this and you think, man, he was so caught up in the world that they had to literally drag him out. It says that he lingered. Man, if we knew the judgment was coming, would you linger? Would you hang out? oh man, just let me get one more hole in on the golf course, you know? That's the best round I ever had. What is it that causes us to hold on to the things of the world, to linger? What is it that's holding us down or holding us back? When he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. The Lord certainly was merciful to Lot, wasn't he? And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said, oh man. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Compromising Lot has excuses for everything, doesn't he? I mean, everything. Judgment is coming. Fire and brimstone is coming. And yet Lot's lingering. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. God kept his promise, didn't he? God said he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And we have proof of it there in verse 22. The angel said, I can't do anything until you arrive there, until you're out, until you're safe. And I believe the same holds true in the world today. I really believe that the very reason that judgment has not been brought upon the United States of America is because God's children are still here. We are salt and we are light. And even though the world out there may mock you and criticize you and call you all sorts of names and blaspheme the name of your God, little do they know that the very fact that you are still here is keeping fire from coming from heaven upon this place. That's my own personal opinion, but I think it's true. Because God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. I believe it's Charles Spurgeon that said the sin of homosexuality was what brought hell out of heaven. And that's what we see here, fire and brimstone coming right out of heaven. And so he overthrew these cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And again, what a sad testimony for the marriage of Lot and the family of Lot. That even though his wife was pulled out of Sodom, her heart was still there. And the Bible very clearly says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I think it's important for us not to anchor our hearts in this world. Our hearts need to be anchored in heaven. And it's so important that, again, that we realize and recognize that we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We are like Abraham, the friend of God, the intercessor, who is looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And we should be doing the same thing. We should wake up every morning going, Lord, is this the day? Is this the day when I am either going to meet you personally or were you going to catch up the church to meet you in the air? Could this be the day? Do you think that at all anymore? You did when you first got saved, but what's happened? Now we just become kind of lackadaisical and we're becoming more comfortable in our environment and even maybe just hanging out at the gate. And we have to be very, very careful not to allow our hearts to be swept away by the things of this world. And his wife looked back behind him. She became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. I wonder what Abraham was thinking. I'm sure his heart was broken. I'm sure he may have been terrified at this point, looking down and seeing the whole plane on fire and fire and brimstone coming out of heaven. And he's probably thinking, what happened to my nephew Lot? I've already rescued him once from the kings that invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. And now it doesn't look as though he's been rescued from Sodom this time. And the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he had overthrew the cities which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Notice, there's a number of times we look at Lot, even a few verses back, where he's got this fear in his heart. And that's because fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. Abraham was a man of faith. He was the friend of God. He didn't fear. But you look at the life of Lot, he had fear that gripped him. Look around at the people you and I come in contact with every day. People are living in fear, man. That's why they're drinking themselves and drugging themselves into a stupor day by day, just so they can cope with what's going on in the world. But yet you and I have faith because God has given us special promises in His Word that we have not been appointed to wrath. That He is coming. Our Lord and Savior is preparing a place for us that one day where He is, we will be also. That's the hope and the promise that we have. Hallelujah. Can you imagine where we'd be if we didn't have this hope? I am so grateful for the Holy Scriptures and God's Word, which ministers to our very soul and which drives that fear out and fills our heart with hope, fills our heart with faith. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why, again, if there's ever been a time in the history of the church that we need to be men and women of the Word and men and women of faith, it's now. We need to be anchored in God's Word so that we can have that faith to hold on. And not only that, so we can have answers to the world out there about sin. Is this a sin, a deficit, a disease, a disorder? You're born this way, your parents are, you know, we need to give answers for these things. And I'll tell you what, when I answered their question upstairs, they were ticked off. They didn't want to hear it. All of a sudden, the secretary came in and she left in a huff. I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in God. The secretary of the synagogue. Pretty sad. Pretty tragic. They say, oh yeah, we hold on to the Torah, the five books of Moses. Well, this is right out of the first of the books. What's the problem? And here I am, Gentile Joe, standing in the midst of all these Jews and sharing the truth about God's Word. And they go, I don't believe in the Bible. Really? Man, oh man. And they left in a huff. I don't believe that. And I get a text towards the end of the day. And they said, well, you know, if the Old Testament is true today, why don't we stone people? And I said, well, because they're already getting stoned themselves. But I had to go through. I said, you know what, I can't text you the answer to that question. But I went and I sat in her office and I went through the whole plan of salvation. And the scriptures. It amazes me how little they know about the Word of God and the God of the Word. And here we are, within just a number of feet downstairs. People studying God's Word and people born again and changed lives and restored marriages and set free from all sorts of stuff, including homosexuality. One of our dearest friends was a lesbian and got saved, and now she's happily married, got two kids and a husband who's a fireman. And, you know, you don't hear stuff like that on the news. You hear stuff like that when you got the good news, though. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But there's so many people today that are so afraid. We got 97% of this country that won't stand up to 3% that are trying to turn things upside down. How sad is that? Since when did 3% become a majority? I didn't major in math, but Jim back there was a math teacher. Is 3% a majority, Jim, would you say? No. But my dad always said, figures don't lie, but liars can sure figure. And I think that's the case today. Moving right along. What verse was I in? Which one? 31? Yeah. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. He's a viejo. And there is no man on the earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. Now these two daughters thought that the world had ended and that they took it upon themselves now to repopulate the earth. And again, you're raised in a carnal home, you think carnally. Notice, come let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. Who needs to watch soap operas? You know what I mean? Who needs to go to the movies? We have some pretty heavy-duty stories right here in the Word of God. What the movies won't show you and what the soap operas won't show you is the results of what God calls sin. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So a lot of people say, well, how could Lot do that? Well, Scripture very clearly says that he didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. But I'm looking at this and I think, I look back in my BC days, and there were some things that I did when I was drunk that I forgot about, that others reminded me of. And there were some things that I never, ever, ever would have done sober that I did drunk. And maybe there's someone else in this room that can testify the same thing. But you see, when you have a family filled with compromise, and when you think getting drunk is okay and all these other things, you know what? Getting drunk led me to doing drugs, led me to doing other things that I never, ever would have done. It was a stepping stone. And no one, when they take that first drink, plans on becoming an alcoholic. I laughed and I mocked at those weak people that became alcoholics, but yet I became one. And I became a druggie and I became the whole thing. You fill in the blanks. And I almost lost the most precious things to me in my life because of my own self-inflicted sin. I didn't have a disease because it was self-inflicted. I loved drinking and drugs and all that more than God and more than anything on this planet. And I couldn't say there was a disease, a deficit, a disorder, a syndrome, or my mom's fault, my dad's fault. You know, what a lame excuse that is. People do what they do because they love it. There is pleasure in sin only for a season, and then comes judgment, the Bible says. It's not that sin isn't any fun. We wouldn't even be tempted by it. It wasn't any fun. But the end result is where God is warning us here. You'd be very, very careful. And again, I'm sure there's testimony after testimony of some of the things that you never, ever, ever thought you'd do, but you did it because of drinking or drugs, whatever it might be. 34, it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you know what? I believe that Lot knew what happened to Noah. They had the account, of course. They had the parchments. Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let's make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Isn't it funny how we can always justify our sin? Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him. Notice, and he did not know when she lied down or when she arose. How sad. Paul tells us to be not drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those of you in the BC days that were all caught up in all of the drinking and the drugs and all that know that, man, there is no better feeling than being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's no guilt, there's no condemnation, there's no shame, just nothing but bliss. And having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and being Spirit-filled and being in control of your life. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit that we very rarely ever hear mentioned is the last one that Paul mentions in Galatians 5, self-control. And we as believers, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, should have control over self, self-control. It includes a lot of things, doesn't it? And again, we look at the world out there. I look at some of these athletes that have tremendous gifts that they exercise on the field. But when they get off the field, they're out of control. They can't control what they do. But on the field, it's precise. Why? Because what they do is physical. and they don't have the spiritual. And we as believers, when we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption, we are to have control, self-control, over the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. God gives us victory over these things. But if you just have religion, you will have no self-control, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that pulled Christ out of the grave is the same power that God imparts to us so that we can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. But oftentimes we fail to ask the Lord, baptize me fresh in the Holy Spirit today. And many times we walk around as dirty vessels. And as we know, we've seen over the past few weeks in John 14 and 15 on Sunday, is that our sin can grieve and even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the reason a lot of Christians don't have power over the world and the flesh and the devil is because they're living in sin. And not living, and they're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're trying to live like Lot. And there's a lot of the church that looks a lot like Lot today. And it's not good. We're too close to the finish line to be walking in the flesh. We need to know the truth. And I think in chapters like this are really, really important for the body of Christ, so that we would know these things. And not so that we can go out and Rambo somebody with the Word of God and just take them out. No, so that you and I can go out and put our arms around them and share the truth in love with tears in our eyes. Saying, you know what? I love you. And there's hope for you. Because they're dying inside. Robin Williams was dying inside. There are many people out there that are dying inside today. And many of us, the reason we were doing the things that we were doing in the flesh is because there was just this gnawing itch deep down within our soul that we couldn't scratch. We just couldn't touch it. We tried to fill it with all sorts of things, and it didn't satisfy. But that day when we repented of our sin and took responsibility and gave it to Jesus Christ on the cross and invited Him to come into our heart and be our personal Lord and Savior, He broke the chains. And He's set the captives free. And He's given us a new heart and a new life. And now we're walking close to Him. And it's only the truth of God's Word, my friend, that will set you free. And that's why it's so important that we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We need to know the truth. We don't need Sigmund Freud. We need Jesus Christ. They're diametrically opposed. They are. Psychology tries to justify what you do. The Word of God crucifies what you do. And there's a difference there. We are to reckon the old man dead. Do you reckon? We are to put off the old man. And you know what the old man is. It's not your dad. We're to put off the old man. All the old lustful, sinful things. And put on the new man. We're to walk in the newness of life. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. And it's a battle out there. We all still struggle. I don't care how long you've been a believer. You still struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil out there. But God has given us the power to overcome these things. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. How sad. And the first bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Interesting that the Moabites worshiped the god Moloch, and they used to sacrifice their children on the altar of Moloch. How sad. Even to this day in America, babies are being sacrificed to the god of Moloch today. Abortion. The Ammonites, of course, are the enemies of Israel. Both the Moabites and the Ammonites are enemies of Israel to this very day. And so we can see the end result of sin. And we're to learn from this. And I think it's so important to learn from this. How sad it is that with Lot, I got 3 minutes to finish up here. With all that Lot pursued, you saw him outside of Sodom. He got a choice of the land with Abraham. He took the well-watered land, saw the nice golf courses out there and stuff. I'll take that one over there. And then you see him camped outside of the city. A little later on, you see him in the city, and then you see him at the city gates. And man, he was living the high life. But what do we see now? All that he had, including his family, other than his two daughters, went up in smoke. Lot was a friend of the world. Lot loved the world. Lot was stained by the world. And Lot ended up getting burned by the world in a major way. He lost his possessions. I believe he lost his most precious possession, his wife. And how many guys today are sacrificing the precious gift that God has given them in a wife because they can't control their flesh? He lost his possessions, his wife, sons-in-law, his family. He lost his character, and he lost his testimony. What a sad ending. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us the truth. And you do show us, Lord, that the wages of sin is death. It's never any other way, and sin never says enough. Sexual immorality, Solomon says, can reduce a man to a crust of bread. Can man take fire to his bosom and not get burned? And so help us, Lord, to take heed and to learn. To learn from the examples that we see here in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. That we could not only learn from the life of Lot, there's a lot to be learned, but also in the previous chapter, we can learn a lot from the man of faith, Abraham, the friend of God. And Lord, so often we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. But yet, Lord, it's just lip service and not life service. And I pray for each and every one of us, Father, that we would be closer to you than ever before. That we too could use that term for our own lives, the friends of God. And even as John said, the disciple whom Jesus loved, all of those things, Lord, we can use in our own personal lives today. And so help us, Lord, to live lives like the man of faith, the man of the Spirit, like Abraham. That we would have an altar, that we would meet at the foot of the cross, that we'd confess our sins, and you're faithful and just to forgive all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that we would be a living testimony, first of all in our family, and then to our friends and our relatives and our loved ones, that they wouldn't think that we're joking when we talk about that intimate personal relationship that we have with you. I pray, Lord, that we'd be a salt and light everywhere we go. That we would say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Lord, that there would be nothing in our homes or in our lives that would be displeasing to you, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit, would you please? Fill us, Lord, overflowing with a double portion of your Spirit. Give us victory over the world and the flesh and the devil, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. Amen.